All right, let's get started today. We'll begin with some prayer time together. Did you get that? I said we were going to begin with prayer. I sent that out. It's on my Facebook now if you want to hear the prayer. All right, let's actually pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful that it illuminates and guides our path. I pray, Father, that as our church family meets and we bring a number of things with us today, there's burdens that are on our brothers and sisters' hearts, and there's needs, there's concerns. And so, Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to the legitimacy of those concerns, and that we would be compassionate, that we'd bear each other's burdens and fulfill your law and your will. But Lord, I also pray that we would be able to free ourselves from previous intrusion into our mind, into our passion, and fix our hearts now in your word and your truth. We want to live to the praise of your glory, and we're thankful that your word has given us every issue for life to the end of your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right. This morning we pick up with the conversation about the responsibility of an elder. Last week we talked about the qualification of an elder. As we do that, Jay, would you help me? Would you pass those out for me? So there is a book. It's a free book that we printed called The Display of God's Glory. It is a book, it's a booklet written by Mark Dever, who I have a lot of appreciation for, a lot of respect for. We only have, what is that, about a dozen copies? About a dozen copies? All right, well, that's more fish and loaves than... So I thought you were just going to make it work, Jay. I expected you to bring the extras back up here. There's only about a dozen copies. If you do not have access to the internet, take a book. That's you, that's you. Okay, it's okay, you can have that then. Okay, if you do not have access to the internet, take a book. If you do have access to the internet, log on to Facebook, and you can find, on the church Facebook page, you can find that copy, that PDF version for free. So just click the link. You can read it on your phone or on your tablet or on your computer, okay? So we only printed, I think, about, maybe there's 20 in there. But those are for the folks that don't have access to the internet, okay? All you have to do is admit that you don't have access to the internet. Okay? Is anybody over here that... I have one. I have one here. Anybody over here that would like one? Okay.
Is it on the church website as well, or you have to go on Facebook?
So far, it's not on the church website. A link, you would have to visit the church Facebook account. I don't think you have to have a Facebook account, though, to go to the church's Facebook.
Okay, that's what I was wondering.
No, I think you can just go, you can log... I'm not sure about that.
Okay.
I'm not sure about that. Okay. I have an extra one here. Okay? All right. So I would just encourage that reading. I think that would be a helpful reading if you would like to just read a little bit more about polity and how you do have extras. There are some extras. There's some extras. We've printed. Yeah, okay. There are some people then that would take the extras, Jay. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Okay, good. Last week we talked about qualifications and responsibilities of eldership. Quite a lengthy list of responsibilities or qualifications. Can you remember from last Sunday, what was the large distinction in qualifications between an elder and any other gentleman in church? I say gentleman because there would be at least two if we said any other person in church. But what is the one distinction? I think maybe somebody said it. Did you say it, Jay? Yeah, teaching. An aptitude to teach. I believe I said this last week, and I want to repeat it just as we end that conversation about the qualification. Is every elder equally competent to teach?
No.
Quick answer. Quick answer. No, not every elder is equally competent to teach. Okay. Examples of this would be a pastoral staff. Sometimes there's an elder who is predominantly responsible for the preaching and teaching ministry, and there are other elders who are responsible for other things like administrative things or music or finance. Sometimes the church will actually hire an elder who is responsible for the stewardship of the church finance. So, certainly, not every elder is equally apt to teach. And so we should not conclude that if a person is not comfortable and enthusiastic about the primary public teaching ministry, that they're disqualified from eldership. But can they teach? Have they learned and known Christ personally so that they could take someone else to a better understanding and relationship with Christ? So that's the question about aptitude. Could they shepherd someone else to their spiritual growth? Okay? So this is a essential distinction between other men, hopefully that won't happen again. We'll just keep moving. All right. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I would appreciate that very much. Y2K compliant. Yeah, that was user error. What I just did was terribly negligent on my part. I opened the wrong Prezi. Oh, that helps. All right. Yeah. No, I knew we were having trouble. Is Mike in the room? I knew the internet had crashed this morning, so the internet's down in here too today. Let's see. How can I be sarcastic now? I need something to connect. That might be what I need. Okay, let's keep moving though. So the big distinction, and then we were going to talk about responsibility. So that's where we're at today. Let's start talking about the responsibilities of eldership. Of course, you understand that predominantly, thank you, Scott, predominantly responsibility distinction is the responsibility to teach. So we asked this question last week. What's typically expected of a pastor, of an elder? What's typically expected? And we rehearsed this, but I want to do it again. Last week was 4th of July weekend, and I want to rehearse some of these things. What's typically appreciated? What's typically expected of an elder? Just shoot. Remember, we shot out, I think, 5 things last week. What would you say today? What's typically expected of an elder? Okay, visitation. Okay. Teaching. Good. Preaching. Yeah, we talked about Mary and Barry, and I didn't know who they were. Yeah. Okay. All right. And then maybe one more. Prayer? Okay. Prayer? Okay. What would you say, if you had to think through your mind, what would you say typically in our generation is most valued in an elder? Okay. Yes, please.
Probably personal one-on-one community.
Yeah, that's right. I think you're right. I think preaching's the right answer. But I don't think preaching is the popular answer. I think it's yours. The people who said it, I believe it's yours. I believe you. But I think if we look at a bigger scale, we would say that personal connection, relational, compassionate, sensitive. Now, if that's the case, who's... Well, I think you will. If that's the case, if that's what the church will value, what would we say, who would we say then is most qualified to be an elder? Yes. Oprah Winfrey. So I was listening to, I was at a conference, and I was listening to a gentleman speak about the need for integrity in eldership, and he said, considering everything that our culture is presently demanding on elders, it makes sense that women would do it better than men. It makes sense. And so if what we're looking for is a mothering, nurturing, pat you on the head, wipe your nose elder, then you should pick women. But if what we're looking for is the biblical interpretation of eldership, then we'll continue with choosing men. So what we should say is preaching. That preaching should be confrontational preaching. That preaching should be with the purpose of transforming the people of Christ into the image of Christ and not just coddling. Go ahead.
How does that tie in? Doesn't there still have to be some
of that? Some of that what?
Personal connection to the...
No. yes. Yes, there has to be some of that. So today when we close, we're gonna read from Peter. Peter is an elder. And he's going to say, he's an apostle and an elder, and he's going to say how we should be eldering the people of God, not like dictators, not like overlords, but like shepherds. And there's a sense of shepherding that is patient and gentle and does not want to break legs at the first interaction, is willing in the long run, but that's not where he wants to be. So yeah, we're going to talk about that today. We have that in our notes for today. Okay, so there's what is qualified. Gary, I appreciate you pointing that out. I think that was a very valid point. All right, first of all, responsibility. Elders feed the flock. And I think we said some of this last week, and so I want to be efficient here at this point. Elders feed the flock. Elders are to exhibit lives of Christ-likeness, but beyond that, they are to be men who are skilled in teaching the word. Titus 1, 7 through 11. I think I referenced both these passages, but if you'd please go to Titus 1 and 2 Timothy 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Here, there's an empty... Once you turn it on, it should start asking for. In fact, it might even suddenly find this room, and if it does, we can try that. There's a very weak signal to something. Oh, there it went. What is it? What is it connected to? We hope so. Yeah. All right. Does it? I think the network in my office and the network in here are different. So maybe when I brought it from my office to here, it tried to jump. Yeah, let's try it. That's okay. Nobody is, really. We just all think it's cool, so we try. It's slow, but maybe it's there. Ooh, that's really slow.
Let's go back and try to connect it to my phone.
Okay, sure. Top right. Just bump the mouse, yep, and you'll get the antenna. It says full strength, but it's not moving, is it? That's okay. Titus 1, verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain when they ought not to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read and discussed that Titus passage last week, so we'll move on. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This imperative of teaching, I want to ask you this question. Why do you think that it is so important that the pastor be responsible to teach? Larson gives two reasons why Paul has offered these requirements for the leader. First, dedication to the true gospel message would qualify them to encourage others by that sound doctrine. Only truth brings change, encouragement, and actual spiritual development. Only truth can do that. False teachers can offer only temporary gratification or intrigue, but they cannot satisfy, he says. Secondly, the reason it's so imperative, knowledge and adherence to sound doctrine will equip a person to refute those who oppose it. So knowing what is true equips us to refute the deception. False teaching, human invention, and philosophies create confusion and bring destruction upon the thinking and faith of many people. Secondly, elders lead the flock. So first is elders feed the flock. Second is elders lead the flock. Here's the question. If elders are supposed to be leading the flock, where is the flock going? Where is the flock going? The circle on the left. This one here, please. Yeah. Yep, thank you. Where is the flock going? If they're supposed to lead it, the question of where it's going is very important.
Living an obedient life to bring glory to God.
Okay, an obedient life, glorifying God. That's good. It's good. An obedient life, glorifying God. Yes, please. Okay, following Christ. Very, very important statement, saying similar things. We'll just go through here quickly. You remember all this? Just good review? Yeah, I'm having a seizure. Yep. Subliminal. You should see the things I'm telling you subliminally. We're getting there. We're getting there. Ooh. Remember that? All right. This is the only slide we're going to use today. Okay. I could have just written it here, right? All right. Okay. Where's the flock going? Obedience to the glory of God. That's true. Following after Jesus Christ. That's true. Yes, sir? Yes. Good. Good. Here's my question. Obeying to the glory of the Father, following after Christ, are those not essentially the same thing? The church can get really off track if we start to conclude that that and that are not the exact same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if we want to glorify the Father, it is our surest endeavor to be like Jesus. Right? Right? Great points. I want you to understand that they are essentially connected. Essentially connected. Okay? So that's where the church is going. Right? To walk in the steps of Christ. The question that became cliche what would Jesus do has to include what did Jesus do, and we have to consider it, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Follow him. So where's the church going? The church is going in becoming more and more like Christ, right? This is sanctification. This is my beloved son. Lead the flock. Ephesians 4 also, 11 through 16. And he gave elder teachers, he gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith. I've read this to you before. You know this. The knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave pastor teachers so that the flock become like Christ. The fullness of Christ. To grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. So, the faithful shepherd will not be content with where the sheep are at the moment. A quote I heard, and I can't give credit this morning. Unknown author. Managers deal in seen realities. Leaders deal in unseen potentials. Managers deal in seen realities. Leaders deal in unseen potentials. Elders lead the flock. Third, elders protect the flock. Elders protect the flock. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. In Acts 20, the apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, and he speaks pretty powerfully. He was at Ephesus a long time, right? I think he was at Ephesus 3 years, almost 3 years. It's Thessalonica, he's there something like 3 weeks. Okay? Elders protect the flock. Acts 20, 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for three years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. There will be peril, so there should be under shepherds. There will be peril, so there should be under shepherds. So the question becomes, who should the elders protect the flock from? Okay, wolves is a good answer. It's the Bible answer, but it's a little vague. Okay, wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, so sometimes the elder's job, the under-shepherd's job is to protect the church from the church. Okay, good. Some more, please. Yes, to protect the church from the elders. That's good. Now, you can't really. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. You can't. He said, how can you trust them? You can't. I'm just going to be honest. They tell us not to say this in seminary, but I'm letting the secret out. All right, so how can you protect the church from yourself? There's two essentials here. Okay, the word, right? Every member, every officer of membership must be a Berean, right? Must be able to search the word, okay? There's another. Okay, accountability is a great answer. In part, it's the answer of the word. So the elder is saying, all right, church, this is where we're going next. And you say, wait, look at this. We should not do that. Accountability with the word. There's more, though. What else could we... Plurality, right? Plurality of eldership. So, when an elder is endangering the flock by himself, another elder should say to him, whoa, this is not good. Or multiple elders say to him, this is not good. This is why I would be very uncomfortable with the single elder model. Now, it's likely that in several churches you have a plural pastor model, but yet a single elder model. Okay? So here's what I mean by that. Right now, I don't think, because of maybe personality and because of getting to know each other, I don't think that Pastor Mike feels real comfortable admonishing me. I don't think that's something he's going to be eager to do. But from time to time, I need that. So this is why I'm ultimately going to ask you to surround the eldership with plurality of eldership. Okay? For accountability's sake. Good answer. All right. Who else? Or how else? That's a great... I'm very glad you brought that one up. Yes, great. Great answer. Yes, someone who has come in... so it's in Peter... what's his name? Diotrephes. The apostles are writing to the church and they're saying, hey, we want to come and we want to visit and we want to minister there. Is it? It is Peter, right?
John.
You can't just yell out, no.
Yeah.
It is John.
Thank you.
I don't like it. Yes, okay. Okay, thank you very much. It's John. Thank you very much. And so it's John that's wanting to go. And he says, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, has forbidden us to come. Diotrephes has got a good thing going for himself. He's kind of running the show. And he does not want an influential spiritual leader present to ruin his little kingdom that he's built for himself. That's a very real danger. And I think it's happening more than just with Diotrephes. Okay, good, good, good. Let me say one more thing practically about protecting the flock. And another category of protecting the flock from the elders. If we are responsible to protect the flock should be protected from us in our presence and in our absence. Here's what I mean by that. Someday, I will go home to be with the Lord. And on that day, how will the church be left here, administratively? Right now, it would be without a shepherd. But let's envision a day where the church, regardless of its budget, has 6 shepherds. And then the Lord takes me to be with him. And you still have 5 shepherds. The elders should prepare the church to be protected even from one of the elders' absence. So did you feel 2 years ago like you were prepared and equipped to continue on without dramatic change in the absence of your elder? Well, no, you hired a ministry to come in and fill that void. I am suggesting an environment where one elder, even if it's the primary teaching elder, can be taken out of the equation and the church can function in health and vitality because it has a plurality of other elders. So we have to protect the church from our absence. What if I become ill for some period? This is very morbid for me. I'm having a hard time with these illustrations. I'm either dead or sick. What if, yeah, yes, you have, you've been through that. Sure. Mm-hmm. Promoted to glory or ill?
Injured.
Hmm. Sure, so in the history of IBC, there's been an instance of this. So what if there's a long-term illness? What if there's 4, 5, 6 months of illness and I have to be away for half of a year? Can we create an atmosphere, biblically, where we're not relying on other people to kind of scramble and make do, but we have in place a plurality where one can be gone and 5 can do the lifting, or 6 or 8, whatever it winds up with, whatever God gives us. There's no magic number. God in his sovereignty provides elders at a local congregation. Sometimes it's 1, sometimes it's 5. I was just listening to a pastor who commented that there were 32 at their church, 32. I believe that was Bethlehem. He talked about 32 elders. Okay. So protecting the church from elders, either their deviation from truth or their absence. Okay, good, good. Okay, so protecting. Elders protect. This is the image that we get of an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, but he has appointed under-shepherds. This quote from Jonathan Lehman in regard to what we were just saying. Elders continually work to make themselves redundant by raising up other elders. In a sense, this is just a part of making disciple mandate. They teach and train so that others will grow toward maturity and will teach and train others in turn. Consider how Paul instructed Timothy, one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of discipleship from the word in the image of Christ. Four generations of discipleship. Paul tells Timothy to tell men who will tell men. How many of us have our spiritual great-grandchildren in mind the way Paul did here? How many of us have our spiritual great-grandchildren in mind? A congregation where more and more men are being cultivated and grow up as elders is a healthy and powerful congregation. So where do elders come from? The congregation. The congregation. Elders, some people might say, come from. Where else might they say elders come from? The seminary. There's some professional elder factory where elders come from. Well, I can tell you, I've been through undergraduate and postgraduate institutions, and I can tell you today that I stand here in front of you not as a person who has come from one of those institutions, but as a person who came from a local church somewhere other than this one. And I can assure you that the influence and the preparation that I've received over a lifetime of congregationalism was more valuable in my preparation for this day than was those 8, 9, 10 years of academic work. I can tell you that I am coming here today from another congregation, because elders come from congregations. Right? Not from elder factories. Although we are looking for another pastor right now. So if there is an elder factory that you know of, and if there's any wholesale deals, please let us know. Yeah, order. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon. Elders care for the flock. Elders care for the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Eddie, here we are. 1 Peter 5, 1. Verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, meaning he was a disciple, follower of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So this says he's an apostle. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Caring for the flock. Is there an element where there must be compassion and gentleness and kindness and meekness and softness. Yes, not domineering. Not bullying those in your care, but tending to them after the example of the good shepherd. Good? Good. Okay. Okay. So, some other notes from this passage. First of all, I want to point you to the first verse. Verse 1. So I exhort the, what? Elders. As Peter says, he himself is an elder. So you have here the use of a singular and the use of a plural referring to this particular congregation that Peter is ministering to. There is a charge to shepherd, exercising oversight. What do you think about not under compulsion? Not under compulsion. What would you say? So exercise this oversight, not under compulsion. What would you say?
Willingly.
Willingly. To exercise this oversight willingly, to serve these people willingly. As opposed to what? Yeah, it's just a job. Just a way to pay the bills. I was driving with a pastor who was bemoaning how lifeless and how he felt like his zeal for his pastoral ministry was gone. And he said to me, but I don't even know what else I could do right now. As if I said to him, here's an option, he would be willing to take it. He was doing that under compulsion. He needed to pay bills. And so he was going to continue. And he did that in that state, in my opinion, for probably half of a decade. And the church that he's at seems like he didn't want to be there. Not under compulsion. Good. Good.
Guilted into it,
you know. So if I say to John Miller... If I say to John, I say, John, boy, man, this elder thing, you know, with a small group is really tough. I'm going to have a heart attack if you don't start being an elder. John says, oh, man. So my choice is either be an elder or kill pastor. Okay. Those are my only options. Yeah. That would be guilted into it. Good, Chris. Yes, Jim? Yes. Yes. The desire of the heart to care. You cannot be told by someone else that this is your calling. You cannot be told by someone else. You must be affirmed by someone else. Okay? You can't just say, hey, guess what? This morning I decided I'm one of the elders of IBC. Well, we didn't decide that. The body didn't decide that. So you must be affirmed by someone else. But you have to first acknowledge that there is an aptitude, a willingness, not a compulsion, but a contentment to go on and do that. To sacrifice for other people. Good, good. Yes, sir? I agree. Yes, I agree. To serve with an enthusiasm, thank you. To serve with an enthusiasm so that they don't seem like they're doing this thing out of obligation that they resent. That's good. That's good. Good. Yes, Gary.
You just gave an example of a man who... Mm-hmm. Assuming he started out with a call and enthusiasm.
Yes.
And he lost it.
Yes. That assumption is somewhat fair. So, in other words, there are changes that can be made to an elder while he's an elder. We've talked a lot about qualification. We should talk a little bit about disqualification.
Okay,
would you agree?
My question.
Yes.
What would you suggest? What do the people do?
I think the compassionate thing to do, I would say it was obvious. Let me paint a little bit of context. So this gentleman had lost the previous job as an administrator of a school. Having nowhere to go, a friend who was a deacon at the said church said, well, we're presently looking for a pastor and you need a job. Would you like to come here? So you're starting poorly. Yeah. Yeah, great. I stay in the area, work with people I've been working with in a circle, you know, community that I'm familiar with. So yes. So he goes. And then, to compound it, while he was there, he suffered two strokes that led to two different things. It led to his inability for some things, and it led to a congregation's deep sympathy that did not produce an honest accountability. Now he was handicapped to some degree, and they felt like to keep him accountable, to say to him, hey, shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, would have almost been, you know, heartless because of his condition. But what should they do? Still in that situation, there were two options. This is partly why he would say, what else can I do? I'm handicapped. What else can I do? There were two options, in my opinion, at that point. As they saw him lifelessly going through the motions, they should have extended to him an extended sabbatical. They should have said, take time away, go somewhere where you can be energized and refreshed, and then come back to us. That's the first thing they should have done. Now, the reason they couldn't do that, why? They didn't have anybody else. Yeah, they didn't have anybody else. All right. The other thing is that they had quite a surplus of money. And there was some conversation that the church should have been willing to provide for him in the short term until he got to the point where he could be of retirement age. And so they should have given him a gift of retirement in order to care for him but be able to move on themselves. So there was some conversation they should have done that. They didn't either. And I would guess, well, it was heavy. It was tumultuous to the church there. Okay? So good. So you see that, see how that example kind of carried out? Yes, please. Okay.
A businessman.
Okay.
And the church put in their guy that hired him. So he picks out the elders that he wants and grooms whatever men for that. So then when you...
He did that by himself?
Well, basically.
Okay.
You've got some deacons helping with him.
Okay.
So now if you get a pastor that maybe goes rogue or goes a little bit, has certain ideas, how does the congregation, how does the members, being a physician, that you would say, go and combat that?
Yeah.
I mean, I understand that scripturally, how you take another man with you and you go to the person.
Yes. Some truth, yeah.
But like your example, now, he's probably the shepherd of that flock. He has the hierarchy of saying this is what it should be.
That's what it became, yeah.
Where, as a member, where do you draw the battle line? Say, okay, you know, enough is enough. Mm-hmm. Or do you just pack up and leave? I mean,
yeah. So the question is, what do you do when there is deficiency in the office of pastor, especially the primary teaching, preaching pastor? How does the congregation go about providing accountability and calling into question? Well, there's two things I want to challenge. One, sympathetically, as another pastor, I want us to think about interacting with everyone according to the 1 Corinthians 13 model. So, love is patient. Love is kind. It hopes the best. It believes the best. I want us to start there. Okay? When I was here for the Q&A, one gentleman, and after the end of a couple hours of Q&A, raised his hand and said, what can we do for you? Do you remember my answer? Is that my wife? Yeah, my wife remembers my answer. The rest of that was a waste of time. You remember? My answer was, I need you to be patient and to be forgiving. That was my answer. I meant that. That would still be my answer today. That's what I need. I'll be imperfect. I will have failure. I need you to be patient. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Second, the example that's given in Matthew 18 you referred to, take someone with you, ultimately take it to the church. There's an additional description of what happens with an elder. So, the Bible says in Timothy, don't bring charge against an elder except it's coming by two or three witnesses. Okay? So if you have multiple people who are observing in love the same grievous concern, it's time to talk about that. So in other words, if you have a person that says, boy, I feel like Pastor is really combative. But maybe that's just me. And then someone else says, boy, I feel like Pastor is really combative. You do? I've been concerned for that also. I love him, but I am concerned that that's not honoring Christ in his life. We should probably have a conversation with him. Okay? All right? Because what happens if every accusation from one person can be levied against the pastor? Well, then pastor preaches something that steps on your toes. It's convicting you. You say, wait a minute. I have to deflect some of this guilt and make an accusation of the messenger. So instead, multiple people are saying, yeah, this is a problem. It's time to have that conversation. In love, with the hope of edification and transformation. And sometimes to the extreme that the congregation has to say, Pastor, we think you should not pastor here. Ultimately understanding that the pastor's role in a local church is as a member. So what would have to happen is church discipline. Okay? That's essentially what happens. We don't think of it that way because we tend to think corporately when it comes to paid professional leaders. And so we don't think about the church discipline issue. But church discipline is what has to happen. Now, if that pastor has become so deficient that he can't pastor there, I would encourage that you not just say, go somewhere else and mess up their church. But that you say, Pastor, we're calling you into church discipline and we're asking you to repent. And maybe there's even the potential that you'd be restored here. But this process is going to go on toward discipline. And it might lead with you saying, well, fine, then I just want to leave. Or it might lead to you saying, I think you're right, and I'm thankful that you loved me enough to care about my Christ-likeness, and I need to change. And then the conversation of, well, can you stay on as an elder, or just stay on as a brother? Okay, go ahead.
That's the answer I'm looking for. A lot of people think they can go outside the church and grab into different not administrative people, but we did it within our church and we went to church field services and we did different things. We have outside influences coming in on the church deciding on what you're doing on certain things. That's what I'm wondering. I know a lot of pastors think bring in the Presbyterians, they have a set group of men that kind of move and oversee the all different churches.
Yeah, so if you're in a situation where the church only has one elder and then the body is trying to address an issue with that elder, sometimes they feel the need to bring in another elder from somewhere else who can kind of relate and kind of, you know, the Bible says there's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And so sometimes they try to apply that principle by going out to maybe a trusted pastor down the road and saying, could you please come help us? We're trying to work through a constructive concern with our pastor between some of our congregation. Would you please come moderate that? And sometimes that works. In a church that is the size of Emmanuel, there's a variety of elders, and they can work through that internally. Yeah. So a church I was at, we had a big blow up. Chairman of the deacons, senior pastor, huge problem. And the pastor decided to call in the pastor from a town about 15 miles north, who was a very seasoned pastor, and he came in. He kind of moderated the conversation. So you had the chairman who had kind of his guys that were saying, yeah, we're with him. And then you had the pastor who had kind of the guys who were saying we're with him, and they were. But yeah, it was bad. I was sitting in a chair. A little context is good for everybody. I was sitting in a chair like Jay one night. We were having a conversation. The chairman was in the room, and he stood up, and he walked over. Just put your feet together because it's going to get intimate here, okay? And he came over, and he stood like this, and he pulled his hand back like this. He said, I'm going to leave you in a bloody heap tonight. And I said, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. So, church has a dark side. Church has a dark side. And I was 24 years old. And I drove home and I cried like a baby. And I said, I don't want to do this anymore. But here I am, glutton for punishment. right. And pastors have stories just like that one. Okay, that's not. Pastors have stories just like that one. Go ahead. That would be my hope. That'd be my hope. Yeah. That'd be my hope. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think there's two. Yeah. I would try to disciple the church in the time that the Lord leaves me on earth to be prepared to maybe not need that approach. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do it if they want to, but it shouldn't be a demand, in my opinion. I would love to see a day where we have vocational and non-vocational elders who say, all right, one's gone, but 10 remain, 8 remain, 4 remain. Yeah, yeah. Ed?
You say that churches are supposed to respect the church discipline formed by other churches?
Yes, I would. I would. Churches of like faith and practice, yes, there should be a cooperation. An individual who is living in unrepentant sin and who has been charged by their church should not be allowed to jump to another church and continue as though nothing's wrong. Therefore, we have to have a little cooperation. There has to be some ecclesiastical cooperation, because if we isolate ourselves from everyone else, then we just get all the castaways from their church, but there's never been any conversation, so we don't even know how that's going. We had a situation like that since I've been here, where there was a concern and a conversation with some other pastors who said, yeah, he was here, then he was there, then he was here, then he was there, and you should be alarmed. Yeah, we had that. So there has to be that conversation. Huh? Could be. Could be.
Not that person, but...
Yes? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so they were just going and no one was... So what happens is a church, a pastor is responsible to communicate with the other church. So usually we get word, oh, they're going to, is it Good News in Mosinee? They're going to Good News. Hey, John, I want you to know this is what we've been through. This is what you have going on there. I got a phone call from a pastor of a church. Well, it's a little higher than this one. And he called me and he said, I don't know if this person's at your church, but they've been forbidden to come on church grounds. And so if they do, I just want you to know that that's the situation we're in here. I said, okay, thanks for letting me know. I don't know who anybody is, so I wouldn't know the difference. Might be one of you. All right. I just don't know names yet. So yeah, you have to communicate, don't you? You have to have cooperation in gospel ministry in order to be able to effectively keep each other accountable so they can't just cross the street. Good point. Good point. Okay, I think I just have... one statement left and we'll be dismissed. So how is caring going to be done? This last point is that the elder cares for the flock. How is caring to be done? I want to give you these four things. You have to be present. You have to be listening. You have to be praying. And you have to be preparing. The qualifications for an elder are diverse, but mostly they're universal. With the exception of one, the aptitude to teach. The fact that feeding is the one exception in qualification of eldership from other men, tells us that God is thinking of an organism, not an organization. If God was thinking of the local family of believers as an organization, the one distinction would be a really good administrator or CEO. If we're going to build a business, then teaching doesn't really make sense as the predominant distinction of an elder. But if we're feeding a plant that is growing and producing fruit, then apt to teach as an emphasis makes sense. So let me leave you with this statement. We'll move into next week. We have the opportunity to hear from Gary Sharping. I think about some of the, what do you do as your pastors in a long period at your church and maybe exhibiting that some of his qualifications have changed from affirmative to alarming. So kind of going to address that issue. I'm not going to be here because it would be offensive. So I will be here. So I'm looking forward to hearing from Gary. Okay, I think Gary can provide us with that teaching. With the fact that every quality but one in the qualification of eldership is also attributed to every Christian, and the list of responsibilities that are designated for the pastor is extensive, the issue becomes, should there be multiple elders, even if the church can only pay some? I am capable of being naive, but I think that across the room, we would have people who would say, this plurality makes sense. But we're going to have to discuss how we would implement that plurality. Because that's really, I think, the remaining question. I don't think the question is, does the Bible lead us to believe that churches had more than one? And I don't think you would disagree with that because you've had more than one, maybe for decades. But how do we go about applying this? And what part does the congregation play in it? That's what we have to discuss next. So throughout the remainder of July, the last week in July, and then the month of August, we're going to discuss the practicalities, the applications of plurality. I stood here and I said to you, I said, think about how odd it is that you will spend a weekend with me and then you will vote that I would be your pastor, elder. We're going to spend 2 days together, part of 2 days together, and you're going to vote. And you voted. And how unusual it is that we would have men, Gary, how long, Gary's going to teach Sunday school next week. Gary, how long have you been affiliated, associated with Emmanuel? 1980. I was 3. Okay? Since 1980, Gary has been associated, affiliated with Emmanuel. You knew me for a weekend. 2 days. Yes. What do you mean by that? Other men. He said other men vetted you. Yeah, there were conversations. I think total, there was a lot of sermon listening. I won't count that. But so we're probably talking about 30, 40 hours of interaction. Yep. Maybe even 60. Maybe, because that weekend had a lot. But not 40 years. Okay. Yeah, it was easy. It was easy to be observed from another continent. Yeah. Gary was outstanding in Africa. That's a great point.
Sorry.
All right. So my point is this. I want to encourage you that as you have been observing the spiritual fruit in your brothers here at Emmanuel over sometimes decades, I want to encourage you that the affirmation of the congregation of that elder should not be what's the word I want to use? Unimaginable, overly difficult, burdensome. Okay? All right, so we're going to talk about that. In the next, we'll have about 5 or 6 weeks left in this series. Okay, do you have a quick question? We're done, but I want to move on. Okay, yes, please.
Yes.
Yes.
And also live it. You have to experience it.
That's a great point. Yeah, teaching comes from what you say and what you do. Yeah. Yeah, so Timothy, Paul gives Timothy a qualification in 1 Timothy 3, not a novice. Now, that doesn't allude to their chronology, but their maturity, which is true. I have been surprised by old people's immaturity and young people's maturity. So I understand why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, isn't emphasizing chronology, but maturity. Great point. Because you have to be able to teach and walk. You know, some people were talking the other day about turning 30. I was excited to turn 30. When I went to Missionary Baptist, I was 28 years old, and I felt too young. They didn't. No one brought up my age, but I felt too young. So I felt like 30 was better than 29. Oh, yeah. I think I shared that story here. But I was anxious to turn 30 because somehow that felt like a sensitive issue to me, okay? All right. I am not 30 anymore. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. Let's be dismissed.